Questions are sometimes an effective tool for learning, for probing, for uncovering, for drawing new information. Now, sometimes questions might seem ridiculously obvious. Like in one Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, where Calvin is pounding nails into the coffee table with a hammer. And his mother comes along and says, "Calvin, what are you doing to the coffee table?" Calvin looks down at the coffee table, looks up and says, "Is this some sort of trick question or what? Isn't it obvious?" Yet even obvious questions can delve deep into a situation. Questions appear often in the Bible. I saw one resource claim there are 3,294 questions in Scripture. I'm not sure who counted all those. I'm glad they did. I'm not sure how many of those questions were addressed by God, but there are many that are recorded in His Word. And over the next 6 weeks, I'd like to dive deeper into the questions God asked in the Old Testament. After that, I'd like to take 6 weeks and look into questions Jesus asked in the New Testament. And during those 12 weeks, I would like all of you to be thinking, what are some questions I'd like to ask God? And I'd like you to get those to me. And that's going to be what we look at in the spring. What are some of the questions we have? Let's take a look in God's Word and see if we can find some answers or at least some direction on some of those questions. So you be thinking, what are questions you have? Maybe it's a question you've had for a long time and never had a chance to ask, or maybe you were a little afraid to ask. I won't out anybody, so you can put the questions in anonymously, and I won't say who's asking, but we will take a look at those from a biblical perspective. Now, you might wonder right off the bat, why would God ever ask a question? Isn't He all-knowing? Doesn't He already know the answer? And that itself is a good question. The answer is yes, God does know everything. He already knows the answers before He asks. But God asks questions for our good. It gives us an opportunity to face facts, to be honest, to come clean when necessary. And that's certainly the case in our scripture this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, the section that Rodney just read for you, we learn about the fall of the human race into sin. God had created the world. It was perfect. In that world, there was a garden where God had created the first man and woman named Adam and Eve. They were there to work the garden. God had told them, you may eat of any tree in the garden. And I'm guessing there were a lot of trees. But there's one in the middle I want you to avoid. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. It gave very clear instructions. But in the opening verses of chapter 3, the serpent, who we later learn is Satan himself, deceives Eve, first by questioning God's own words, and then outright denying them. You will not surely die. In fact, your eyes will be open. You will know good and evil. You will be like God. And we're told that Eve took the fruit, ate of it, handed it to Adam, who was standing there the whole time, and he ate it too. Now both the man and the woman have sinned. Indeed, their eyes were open, but what they saw, they weren't all that thrilled with. They noticed that they were naked. And so they're trying to make coverings for themselves, and when they hear God coming, they hide. Something has gone seriously wrong in paradise. Now, for some, hiding is a game. I remember playing hide-and-seek as a child and various forms of that. But frankly, for most of us, it's a way of life. We all have a hiding reflex. We want to cover up when we've done wrong. And that's something that's inherited. All the way back from the beginning, we get it from Adam and Eve. Their knowledge did not set them free. It caused a whole new group of problems that plague us to this day. But let's go back and see God's first questions and how that relates to us today. The first question God asked in the Bible is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Maybe that was the inspiration of the TV show Naked and Afraid. I don't know. God's first question is very simple. Where are you? Now, obviously, God was not losing a game of hide and seek. God knew exactly where Adam was. And Adam even understands that, because Adam did not answer by saying, "Oh, I'm over here behind the pear tree." He didn't give a location because God wasn't asking for a location. This is actually an invitation. And it's an invitation God has been extending to mankind ever since. Where are you? Where are you in your life? Sometimes we ask a question, where is your head? Well, that's another one of those obvious questions. It's where it's always been. But we ask that in a way of, what are you thinking? Where's your mind right now? What's going on? That's really what God is asking here. And unfortunately, that invitation that God has extended is often refused. God's question is like a father's question to a child that's misbehaved, right? And they're hiding, you know. It's not a question of what was done or who did it. It's an invitation to come out and let's make it right. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I was young, if I declined the invitation to make it right and tried to cover it up more, that usually led to bigger problems down the road. And that's the way it is. The more we hide, the more we try to cover up, especially from God, the bigger hole we make for ourselves, the more trouble we end up getting into. Now, I want you to understand, God is not asking this in an angry voice. That God called out to him at all is an act of grace. He didn't have to do that. God was very aware of what had happened. He was very aware of the situation. He had already told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. He could have simply wiped them off the face of the earth and started over with two new human beings. But he didn't. And you'll notice here that it is God who's taking the initiative. God did not sit back and wait for Adam and Eve to come and say, "Oh, Father, forgive us. Oh, we have done wrong. We need your help." No, they're hiding. God is the one pursuing. God is the one saying, "Where are you? Come out. Let's make this right." It is God who's taking the initiative. And that's a major theme you see throughout the Bible. It is God who takes the first step. Jesus said of himself that he came to seek and to save the lost. Not to wait until the lost decide to come to God, but God takes the first step. Now, not only are we going to look at the questions God asks, but we're going to look at the answers that Adam and Eve gave. And I want you to see in this first answer, Adam does not admit any wrongdoing, does he? No, he says, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, he doesn't explain why he realized he was naked, why he was afraid. He just, you know, it just happened. Don't you hear that a lot, right? It just happened, you know? We were minding our own business and the vase just jumped right off of the stand and broke on the floor. Right? The gun just went off. You know, it's not my fault. It just happened. That's the approach that Adam takes here. Now it's apparent here that at that moment he was more aware of his nakedness and his shame than even his sin against God. And we see that Adam, representing all of the human race, had undergone a profound change. But all he could do is express his fear and his shame. He knew he had broken God's command. But see, that change meant that he was self-centered more than God-centered. He was more occupied with his own feelings, his own thoughts, his own situation than he was with God. We're going to come back to that in a little bit to see the importance of that. But it's very telling in his own words. Now, God's first question was simple, "Where are you?" His second question was not so simple. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now remember something. Nakedness was not new for Adam and Eve. It's not like they were covered and when they sinned, they were suddenly uncovered. And, nope, now we don't have any clothes on. If you go back to the very last verse of chapter 2, before the temptation, verse 25 says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked. They did not have clothing. They didn't need it. And it didn't bother them. All of a sudden, after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, they realized their nakedness, and they're ashamed. Now they're trying to cover it up. So this isn't a new condition, it's a new realization. One writer suggests, God's question indicates to us that the knowledge of evil comes at the price of shame. This is the difference theologically between being unclothed and being naked. To be unclothed simply meant that Adam and Eve had no clothes. They were comfortable not only physically but emotionally and spiritually. No self-consciousness interfered with their relationship with God or with each other. But sin brought a new and upsetting sense of self. Nakedness is more than just the physical exposure of the body. It describes being vulnerable in heart, mind, and soul as well. Nakedness refers to being open, being seen for who you really are in your whole person. And that can be extremely threatening and put us on the defensive. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve saw themselves and each other as they really were. And in that sinful condition, it brought shame. Let's go back to the question. Why did God ask that question? Who told Adam and Eve they were naked? There's no other human being there to tell them. There's no record of the serpent going, "Heh heh," after they had eaten the fruit, right? Who told them that they were naked? And the answer was, nobody had to tell them. They knew it themselves. Their own conscience was telling them something was wrong for the first time ever. We don't know how much time transpired between when God created Adam and Eve and when they sinned. We don't know. I don't imagine it was a lot of time. But for the first time in their existence, Adam and Eve knew something was wrong. Something was amiss. And they felt shame. And this is the downfall of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to be honest with you. For many, many years, I wondered, why did God not want Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Isn't that a good thing? I mean, don't we want to teach our children right from wrong? Isn't that something we need to know as we go through life? I often wonder why. And I read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar with that name, he was a German theologian back in the 1930s. He stood against Nazi Germany and was executed for it. One of the most brilliant minds maybe ever to live. And I remember reading in his book, Ethics. Started reading the first page. I think I had to read it 8 times before I finally figured out what he was saying. This guy is deep. So let me try to paraphrase what he was saying, because I think he gets to the essence of why the knowledge of good and evil was a bad thing. God intended his creatures, human beings, to, his words, live in the origin, meaning that they know nothing but God alone. I mean, we know other human beings, we know things, we know ourselves, but only in the unity of our knowledge of God. In knowing good and evil, however, we understand ourselves not within the reality that is defined by the origin, but from our own possibilities of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil is thus disunion with God. We can know about good and evil only in opposition to God. Now, instead of knowing ourselves within our origin, which is God, we know ourselves as the origin. And this is where Satan's temptation, "You will be like God," comes into play. Remember, he said, "Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." By the way, God himself says that later on when he says, "Look, we got to get them out of the garden because they now know good and evil. They are like us." So there's something about that knowledge of good and evil which makes us like God, except we're not God. We are a false God. Now, what is something about God? God gets to make the rules. And what is it that mankind thinks they do when they have the knowledge of good and evil? I can decide for myself what's right and wrong. I can make my own rules. I can be my own God. That's the temptation. That's why God said, "Stay away from that tree. You listen to me. You let me decide what's right and wrong. You follow my rules." But Adam and Eve said, no, we want to go our own way. We want to write our own ticket. We want to make our own rules. And that's what they did. And that's what we've been doing ever since. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And what are we being told today, especially in our schools? There is no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as truth. You can have your own reality. You can make your own way. You don't like your body? Identify as something else. You don't like the way things are taught? Make your own reality and don't let anybody challenge you on that. That is a lie that comes straight from the pit of hell. And it started in the garden. And it's still being preached today and accepted. It all began way back here. We have become in our own minds like God. We've become our own God. This is how you could read at the end of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Don't tell me it's wrong. You know, maybe that Christianity stuff works for you, but don't push it onto me. I'll make my own reality. I'll make my own rules. And that's coming all the way from the Garden of Eden. Things really haven't changed all that much. Either we submit to God's standards of right and wrong, or we make up our own. So when God said to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? He was basically saying, you can either do things my way or you can go your own way. Now the last two questions that God asked in this passage are similar. One is addressed to Adam and one is addressed to Eve. Beginning the middle of verse 11. God said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. God now asks point blank, have you eaten from the tree? And what does Adam do? He's playing the blame game. Right? The woman that you put here, it's her fault and it's your fault. She gave me and I ate. So God turns to Eve. What have you done? The serpent! Now give Eve a little credit. She didn't say, the serpent you created. She wasn't throwing it back on God like Adam did. But there's still excuses. No responsibility is being taken. No confessions, just excuses. Blame somebody else. That's human instinct. If possible, blame the person who's accusing you and blame somebody else, which is exactly what Adam did. It's God's fault and Eve's fault, not mine. In his novel, The Fall, famed French philosopher Albert Camus says, each of us insists on being innocent at all cost, even if he has to accuse the whole human race and heaven itself. See, things haven't changed. We're still trying to blame somebody else. And it's very rampant in our culture today. Nobody wants to be held responsible for their actions. Someone can be caught dead to rights committing a crime, but we're going to blame it on genetics, or we're going to blame it on their environment. We're going to blame it on poverty. We're going to blame it on systemic racism. We're going to blame it on whatever else we can come up with. Just don't make it their fault. You ever want to have a fun game sometime if you're watching a lot of television. Keep track of how many times you hear this phrase, "It's not your fault." You hear it in commercials, you hear it in TV shows, it's constant. Somebody is absolutely guilty, "It's not your fault." Somebody has done something that's brought trouble on themselves, "It's not your fault." Now, there are times when the reason someone's in an issue is because somebody else's decision impacted them. I acknowledge that. I agree with that. But come on. When somebody is absolutely guilty, like these two were, instead of just admitting it, coming clean, confessing it, and dealing with it, nope, we're going to point fingers at everybody else. We're going to blame whoever we can. If you really look into their responses, you see the language of victimhood. Adam's the poor victim. It's the woman. It's the God who gave her to him that are to blame. Nowadays it goes like this: "God, you're responsible for my situation that left me so susceptible to temptation. It's my upbringing, it's my abuse, it's my inept parents, it's my education, it's my trauma, blah, blah, blah." Nothing but cheap, lame excuses. And you know what is true about cheap, lame excuses? They don't do anything. They don't resolve anything. You don't get anywhere with them. They're useless. But boy, we sure try to use them. And we see where it all started. If we can find some loophole, we're going to run through it as fast as we can. You know, "It's my God-given hormones." Who's that blaming? "All that God has created within me, you know, they leave me subject to temptation. God made me this way." Oh, there's a new one. "I was born this way, therefore I should be able to do it without anybody saying anything. Why? Because I'm my own God and I can make up my own rules. And don't you dare try to tell me any different." It's all come because of that first sin. According to Scripture, no one from Adam to the last person on earth can ever blame God because of sin. In the New Testament, we read in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Don't try to blame God. It didn't get Adam anywhere. It's not going to get you anywhere. It just doesn't work. Don't even blame the devil. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? I know I'm dating myself here. Geraldine. "The devil made me do it," right? They've been trying that since the beginning of time, too. That's not new. But it don't work. Because Satan can't make you do anything. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. Satan can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can throw all kinds of stuff at you. But in the end, you still make the choice, and you alone are responsible for the choices you make. Now, this all could have gone down very differently. As I mentioned earlier, God could have just wiped Adam and Eve off the face of the earth, started over, and nobody could have said anything about it. But he didn't. before meting out their judgment, God's words to Adam and Eve came in the forms of questions. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? What have you done? These questions may sound like a prosecutor in a courtroom, but I don't see God that way. I don't think he was an angry judge banging his gavel against a convicted criminal. He's more like a broken-hearted father speaking in love to his wayward children. God's first words, God's first questions have all the hallmarks of grace. He's giving Adam and Eve an opportunity. Come out. Come out of your hiding. Come out of your shame. Let's talk truth. Let's deal honestly. Let's find resolution to the problem, because God is in the resolution business. God wants to forgive. He doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want to execute. He wants to forgive. But one way of missing God's grace and his forgiveness is by trying to excuse our way out of it, try to explain our way out of situation. It's only when we are honest with ourselves and honest with God that we find forgiveness, that we find reconciliation. Now you might be thinking, that's nice. What's it got to do with me? When I first thought of this sermon series, I was going to call it Questions God Asked in the past tense. And then I realized God's still asking these same questions. Edith Schaeffer, who is wife of well-known author Francis Schaeffer, once said, "God asks questions. I never thought of this so vividly before. How often do we stop and ponder God's questions, seeking for absolute honesty in our answers to him? God's questions are so penetratingly directed to each of us. No matter where we are, deep in a coal mine or atop a snow-covered mountain, alone or in the midst of a crowd, walking down a city street or rushed with business and office or farm, God's questions are constantly being asked, and God expects an answer." Maybe God is asking you today, where are you? And he knows where you're sitting. He's not asking for a location. He doesn't even need GPS. Where are you in your life? Where's your head? Where's your heart? Maybe he's asking you to come out of your hiding place, from your self-reproach, from your covering up, from your secrecy, from your self-torment. Come out. Let's talk this through. Let's reason together, as he says in Isaiah. "For though your sins may be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." God has a solution. But as long as we try to excuse the problem, we'll never get to the solution. God is still asking these questions. Adam and Eve gives us what not to do. Let's not do the same. Let's not cover up. Let's not excuse. Let's not blame everybody else. Let's take responsibility for what we've done. Admit it to God and allow God to take care of it. What is your answer to him today? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the fact that any of us are still here is a testament of your grace. If we all got what we deserved, none of us would be alive. You could have wiped out the human race with Adam and Eve and started over with dogs. Imagine what a world that would be. But you love to extend grace. You love to reconcile what's been broken. And you're still calling out to each and every one of us, where are you? What have you done? Come out from your hiding place. Let's break through all the excuses and the blame. Let's get to real solutions. And that is my prayer today, that we would all come clean and we could be clean through your grace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.